spring Bibles? Oh, yeah.
Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church Scriptures class, where we take your questions and answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, who is the creator of heaven and earth, who has formed all things by the power of his word, that you have given to us of your spirit, that we may know you, and that we may understand the greatness of our own defilement and the greatness of your holiness and your righteousness, as well as the great depth of your mercy. And I pray, Father, for you to teach us by your word and by your spirit to understand your word and your will, the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before we begin, I'd like to get other questions that we can address those that either now or at another time. Any other questions people have?
Yeah, I had one. My dad told me that there's different levels of heaven, I guess, and I guess somebody like Billy Graham would be in a higher level than someone like us. You know what I mean?
Okay.
I don't even know about
that. So, I mean, we can, if you guys want to, we can take a look at this real quick.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10, and we'll look at verse 14. Okay, we'll have Deborah read. Deborah wants to be our designated reader today.
Deuteronomy
10:14.
10:14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is.
Are there multiple levels of heaven here?
Yeah.
Okay. What's the first heaven?
Heaven.
Okay, let's get a little more specific.
I think it's the atmosphere.
It would be the local atmosphere. Mm-hmm. Okay, and the second heaven?
Space.
Space, it would be the rest of the universe. And is there another heaven beyond that? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12:2. David, can you read that for us?
I knew a man named Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such an one caught up to the third heaven.
So is there a third heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So what would be the third heaven?
Heaven.
Yeah, that would be typical we talk to about heaven, refer to as heaven, which would be the eternal realm of God in Christ. So, are there different levels of heaven?
Yeah.
In a sense,
yeah.
Now, the question ultimately has to deal with this third heaven. Is there multiple levels of this third heaven? But all we have as far as the description of heaven is this is a third heaven, which is the eternal glory and the presence of God. What we can do, and I think the question is more in lines with different levels of rewards rather than different heavens, because there is but one eternal heaven that we can see. Let's see. And so the question has to do a little more with rewards, see if there is differing rewards. And see if there's anything that... the word's reward is not, doesn't carry any picture. We can look at...
Is this part of how the Mormons break this up in three heavens, or no?
The Mormon system is more complex. Let's go to James 3:1 and look at this in converse. In the Mormon system, what happens if you get to a certain level, then not so much is there another heaven, but you get your own universe or your own planet to rule, which is drafted out of thin air and out of Satan's mind, but outside of that. But there is a mentality out there that certain people who have been more faithful are given a more exalted place within the heavenly kingdom. And so we'll take a look at this from a couple different views. And let's take a look at James 3:1 and see what the implication is. Chris?
My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation.
Okay. Now, why would he say greater condemnation? Is the parallel to this would be if there's greater rewards for some, that there would be greater condemnation for other. And so here he's talking about if you are placing yourself as a pastor and you teach wrong, that in a sense is a greater punishment for you because you have misled others.
Well, if you look at the ramifications of Harold Camping, right?
Mm-hmm. We don't know the eternal issue because he hasn't given us that.
But we know as a teacher, people obviously still look to him.
Mm-hmm.
And we see the mocking that the world has done because of his false prophecy.
Yeah.
Therefore, God is not honored in it.
Right.
And that's, I think, where the stricter judgment, you know, because you have a responsibility, you didn't adhere to it wisely. And therefore, there's consequences from that.
Right. So there is a consequence. There may very well be multiple levels of punishment for those who reject the communication of God in Christ. I can take a look at this more, but let's take a look at Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Okay. Now, the word trend, what would you say would be the meaning of reasonable service?
Spiritual worship.
Okay. Spiritual worship. Some actually translate that as spiritual worship. What else might be an idea behind reasonable?
Not excessive asking.
Okay. An excessive or bottom of the barrel or which one? If I'm going to do something that's just plain reasonable, is it worthy of praise?
You're doing minimal required to me. It's reasonable.
Right.
It's
so it's a picture
what's asked of you.
Right. So now the word that is translated reasonable, in ESV it translated as spiritual. So they'll say, which is your spiritual worship? There's King James, reasonable service. NAS, spiritual service of worship. NIV, spiritual act of worship. New King James, reasonable service. Young's literal intelligent service. And the BGT is logikon latreion. And logikon, which is or being translated there as spirit or as a reasonable, can carry the idea as rational, agreeable, that which follows reason. Okay, so it's sort of like if you're following him, it's the fallout, it's logical fallout. can be one of those ideas. Let me see. It's another passage. I know it's in the Luke. I'm just trying to remember how we phrased it. Luke 4. No, that's not it.
So, Ben, what you're asking is if, like, Billy Graham is way up there with God? Is that what they're saying? Or
closer to God than others?
Than others would be?
Well, the first part of the question was, you know, are there different layers or levels of heaven? And basically, there's just one heaven. You know, we have the sky, we have space, and then there's the heaven that we know and we talk about is that being heaven. Mm-hmm. And then, so the question is basically, are there different layers of heaven? Mm-hmm. It's not, there's just one heaven, you know.
Heaven where we call, like, or we place, right?
Yeah, when we think, you know, we don't think, I'm going to die and go to space. You know, we don't think of heaven in that sense, but like heaven being heaven. And then just like, when we get there, what's going to be like? And you have the Mormons who say, you know, you have the VIP and you have the, which none of the coach people can go to because that's first class. And then you have the middle, you know, so like that kind of stuff. Is there different places that are reserved for other ones that no one else can go to? Something like that.
I want to look at one more passage. Luke 17, 7 to 10. Should we go to Deborah this time?
No, Mary's turn.
Okay, Luke.
I mean, Gregory. It's really
funny. Let's see, we have double food. Okay. 17, 7 to 10?
Yes.
Okay. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to me, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.
Okay, so let's take a Billy Graham. Would you say, generally, that he did only what was commanded of him, not completely everything that was commanded of him, or did he go beyond what was commanded of him? I'm just asking all of you. What do you think? Did he not do everything he was commanded? Everything he was commanded, or above and beyond what he was commanded?
More than he was commanded to do. I think he did a lot.
I think if you compare him though to us,
yeah.
Yes. But if we compare him to him being obedient to God, he did what God had asked.
Right. Right.
Yeah, I don't think it's more. I think he did what he was commanded.
Right. I would actually put him as he did less than what he was commanded to do. Because I don't think there's anybody except for Christ who did everything that God commanded him to do, when he commanded it to do, and how he commanded him to do it.
Yeah, so you guys are hard of hearing.
Yes.
They're like, what? What's that mean?
Well, I mean, right. I mean, just think of Moses and I mean, I always have to laugh. I think it's like, I can't remember what verse it is, but in Exodus chapter 3, after Moses goes through all of his reasons why he shouldn't go, he says, Lord, why don't you just send the guy you're going to send? And I'm sitting there thinking, he's talking to him, you idiot. You know, come on. He's telling you, go. And you're saying, you know, Lord, don't send me. Send the guy you're going to send. Why is he talking to you if he's not going to send you? Right?
Mm-hmm.
So the issue, reality, that I think this is pointing out is none of us does every command of God the way he commands us to do it. All of us, at best, would come up and say, we are unprofitable servants.
Is it Elisha who with the fleece and the water?
That's Gideon.
Sorry, Gideon.
Gideon is the one that tested, that wanted to test and thank God. Did God, did you really mean to send me? No, that doesn't mean that we're to send out our fleece to figure out whether or not God sent us or not. But the point that I'm trying to make here is I really don't believe that there is, in a true sense, differing rewards, because by the grace of God, we're in anyway. None of us gets there on our own merit and our own abilities. God has placed everyone into the building that he has created as he sees fit. And all we can be at best is unprofitable servants. Because we haven't benefited God anything. We haven't added to his glory. We haven't added to his nature or his character. We've benefited God not one bit, but he has benefited us greatly. So I would tend to argue on biblical grounds that I don't see any place where somebody gets a higher position or a higher authority than anyone else. Because remember, God is God a respecter of persons. He look at you and say, I like this.
Well, what about the talents, you know, and the guy who rules over, you know, 5 cities and the guy who rules over 10 cities, you know, and the guy gets the short end of the stick?
Well, he does get the short end of the stick. He really doesn't.
Yeah.
What they've been given is everyone has been given talents according to his ability, and he's been given exercises of those talents. Mm-hmm. And I think the picture is pointing out it's the king's to give, and he gives as he desires.
Yeah. I have just a quick question. I didn't hear the original question, but is there a verse? I know the does the band the Casting Crowns. Mm-hmm. Their verses, or they will cast the crowns at the feet. Isn't there something, not about there being different levels? I agree with you there that there isn't, but where there are different, like we each have our own crown that we will cast down at Christ's feet? Or,
yeah.
What is that? I don't know if you guys.
You actually, I think, do
so this. Crowns of glory, crown of right.
It's not for us, for our glory.
Yeah, it's not for, yeah.
It's to give praise
so
to God.
So I think that's the only. Off the top of my head, that's the only time I can think of where there's a difference in our status in heaven, but it's all for the glory of God, not us.
Right. And if we take a look at that, if we look at that issue in the book of Revelation of the casting of the crowns, I'm trying to find where that is. I know it's Revelation. What was the purpose for them tossing the crowns or tossing the things upon to his feet?
Because it was all God's glory.
Praise. Praise
yeah.
God.
Yeah. They belong so, to him.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to see if I can find it. And I know it's in the book of Revelation. So if we take a look at Revelation chapter 4 in verse 10 and 11, which I think is the picture you're looking at, and we'll go to different.
10 and 11. The 4 and the 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created.
So these 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne. Why?
God's pleasure.
Okay. For God's pleasure. Where did they get these crowns?
From God.
From God. They are his, and what they're doing is acknowledging these don't belong to us, they belong to you. The only reason we have them is because you gave them to us, but they are rightfully yours. And so the faithful servant takes a look at his ministry to God and say, I don't deserve any of this. I am nothing more than your unprofitable servant. I have done nothing more than what you've asked me to do. And so whether you have a Billy Graham who goes and preaches to umpteen thousand or millions of people, or you have, you know, someone who's, you know, pastor sometimes talks about a kid that he knew that, lack of a better term, you know, basically had his Down syndrome or something, just, you know, physiologically couldn't put the pieces together. But he had faith in God to know you trust Christ. We don't, doesn't fully understand it. Which one did the work of God? It's according to the commandments of God. They both did according to their ability. Now, you know, I'm not going to legitimate, I think you would all agree it would not be a wise idea for me to give my son if I had it, a $350 billion company and say, run it, and just turn around and walk off. Okay. He's not been trained in that. He's not been educated in that. He doesn't know. He wouldn't know what to do. Right? And it probably wouldn't be wise for me to give, to tell the CEO say Cisco Systems and saying, we're going to let you clean out the toilets, right? Let's put people at the ability that they have to utilize them to their maximum. What now, did one of them actually do better than the other? Or did they just do what they were told to do?
They do what they're told to do.
They just do what they're told to do. They're given working according to their abilities. And so that issue about the 10 cities, it's what's your ability? How's God given you? Of those that are given much more is expected of them. And as a result, it's still, you get the reward of being in the presence of God. What more could you want? David, as a psalmist, says, look, I'd much rather be the gatekeeper at the entrance into the kingdom of God than not to be there at all. Right? And so the picture ultimately is, are there different rewards? It's debatable, but I would argue, why would there be? That they all belong to God. God's the only one worthy to receive anything, not us.
But there are greater rewards for having done such service, though. That's...
Ultimately, it doesn't matter. Is it what we're getting?
Ultimately, it doesn't matter.
So,
and I would also argue, show me.
Well, I would think of the verse where those two brothers go to Jesus and they want to sit at the right.
And he says it's the right hand is reserved for him who the Father has placed.
Him. Yeah, so it's kind of like, and then in Revelation, there's a mention of how like certain people will sit at in his throne or something like that. So it's like kind of makes me think that there is like certain people that is reserved for.
Well, and I would probably tend to look at who are those going to sit down with him in his supper for his bride. Mm-hmm. That'd be the believers. I don't think he's making a distinction there. But the unbelieving community won't be sitting down there. All are invited. Right? All believers are there. It's a debatable question. But ultimately, I think the point is, and your point is what? Because it doesn't matter. Right?
We're not working for a crown or for any purpose, because then we've lost sight of what God wants us to do anyway.
Right. So. When we set that as our goal, we've turned our salvation from salvation by faith to salvation by works. If I'm used of God to bring more people into the kingdom of God than you are, then I must be more important to God than you are. According to the scriptures, how many people do we know of that say Jeremiah converted? None. Was he unimportant then? Because after all, he must have been a worthless piece of a servant to get no converts. But God told him, look, they're not going to listen to you. So it's, are you being obedient to God's call?
Our standards aren't. It's not the world's standards that we uphold to.
Exactly.
It's God's standard.
And the statement that Jesus says is that he who is greatest is servant of all. So are you servant of all? So that's where I go with it, is like, your point is what? Right? Because it really doesn't matter. We have been called to be faithful servants, so let's seek to be faithful.
Yeah. So you get a lot of praise in heaven for all the stuff you did, though.
Yeah. The only one that gets praise in heaven is Jesus.
Right. I know.
Yeah. They're not going to apply to you, Chris, when you come
here. No,
they're
going to
be applying to the Lord.
No, I know that. But it's like...
Well, it does say, and then every man shall have praise of God.
Yes.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, just saying, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about rewards and things like that.
Yes.
But, I mean, in the end, what we're doing this all for is the glory and the honor of God, though.
Which means the reward, any reward that we receive belongs to
Lord.
The Lord. So they're all his rewards.
What about treasures in heaven?
Well, you're going to have a house, and it's going to be rent-free, and he's going to say, what else do you want?
Yeah.
No, but I know what you're saying, but we are going to be covered over there. We're not going to be, it does say we're not going to be hungry. To me, I mean, the cross is it. That's everything for us. And I think once we're there, yes, we're going to have our home. Everyone's going to know each other. No more sickness, no more crying.
Lots of work. Lots of work.
I mean, that's awesome. I mean, to me, that right there, why would we want anything else?
Yeah, you don't need a Mercedes Benz.
Yeah, and it's for eternal. Sorry, yeah. Chris, you can't get that.
Yeah.
You know? No, but do you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And then the issue with the whole question is, and how would the answer impact the way you conduct your life?
Right.
Right? So if the answer is, yeah, the more you do, the more you get, so therefore I'm gonna do more so I can get more. But you're just taking your eyes off of Christ and put it on someone else.
Exactly. That's a huge mistake a lot of people make, yeah.
Right. And so if I look at it and say, the more I do, the more glory he gets. I want him to. Okay. Now I'd say we're getting in the realm of proper attitudes.
Yeah.
And again, it's not what we say coming out of our mouth or what's running through our minds, it's what's running through our hearts.
But do we get like a better couch in heaven? I mean, that's
no.
You
get to skip out on bedside assembly.
Yeah, okay,
Okay. And you just get to be in the eternal presence of God.
Yeah.
It's a question which is highly, highly debated and highly contested, but I think it's full of wild speculation. And I would ask the question, and what difference does it make? Because ultimately that's the question that needs to be dealt with. What am I going to do with the information? Let's say, you know, in comparison to the things of this world, let's say someone like a Billy Graham gets, you know, the equivalent of the White House, and some other minister who serves in a church in, you know, Arkansas up in the hills, and he has a congregation of five, and he gets a one-bedroom studio apartment with pay toilets, you know, okay, it's like, and what are you going to do with this?
I think in a general sense, it's appropriate to look forward to, because, I mean, it does say, like, forget not all his benefits, and I think that you could look at that and contrast that, like, at the end of Malachi, it does, like basically, like, just in a general way, knowing that you're going to be taken care of in Christ in the afterlife, whereas the other people got nothing to look forward to. In fact, they have a lot of really bad things to look forward to.
Right. I think that's the distinction to make, is what does a believer have to look forward to versus what's the unbeliever have to look forward to.
Yeah.
But I don't think there's much value in saying, but what does this believer have to look forward to as opposed to that believer? I don't think there's much benefit there. Because what are you going to do with it? Right? None of us has the mind of Christ, the fullness of the mind of Christ. None of us sees his eternal judgment as far as what that whole panorama of the eternal life is going to look like. All we can do is say, I just want to be a faithful steward. What have you called me to do? Let me do it. And we leave the results, the ramifications to God. Okay. And so it's an interesting debate, but I would take the question and say, okay, let's pretend that there is this big difference. What does that mean to you? What are the ramifications? And let's pretend there is no distinction.
Well, I guess like everybody sees according to their work, you know, at the same time as well, you know. So.
Well, let's say the Billy Graham and the guy who sits, who's, you know, he believed on his 95th birthday and died the day after. And so obviously he really didn't do anything with his Christianity. Mm-hmm. Okay, and so if we take a look and say, well, let's say these two people are treated exactly equivalent. And what impact does that have on your life?
I think we would rejoice.
We'd rejoice if the one made it.
and that there's hope for us and hope for others, right? What? I mean, that's the bottom line. Ultimately, yeah. It's...
I think Billy Graham should have a little bit better, though. I mean...
Why?
Why? Because all the...
In God's economy, why? Yeah.
In God's economy? Well, salvation-wise, I get you as far as that. But at the same time, the fact that he did so many things, like, you know, he... I regard him like, you know, a lot because of the fact that he went through so much. And you didn't read his biography.
But at the same time, you don't know what went on behind in the house. You know, everybody says something, but we don't know the tribulations because as a human being, he must have had some tribulations. And he met with the Pope. And there were some things on there that he could have been honest and told the Pope, you know, about the gospel. But he didn't. Mm-hmm. So, that right there is saying, wait, you know, you're this man, this great man of God, and a lot of people follow you, but yet when he actually, you know, it was a peaceful talk, but he didn't recognize, you know, give him the gospel, basically. You know, he still, you know, went along with, okay, yeah, uh-huh. And to me, that's not a man of God. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
I mean, he must have done a lot, but there's a lot more also behind the picture.
You could know how I've spoken mm-hmm. the way you said it.
Yeah, yeah, same thing. And because he's human. I'm not saying, you know, he was, I think he was a very, a man that knew the Bible, the gospel.
Yeah. Let's take a look at one more passage before we get to that comment. Matthew 20, verses 8 to 15. And you can go ahead and make your comment here.
I was thinking about this one while we were...
What is it, 21? 20, chapter
20,
Matthew
20,
verses 8 to 15.
And that's me?
Yeah.
All right,
Deborah,
double duty now.
Oh,
is it
Deborah?
No, it's not.
All right, Matthew 20, 8 to 15. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when they first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. It is not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own. Is thine eye evil because I am good?
Okay. So, is somebody in God's economy, somebody who works really hard and brings in lots of product, are they worth more to God than someone who has just begun? And maybe they die before they really can get started. They can really start bringing in the production. Maybe they just show up into the field. They arrive into the field, and then he says, it's time for collection. Who gets more?
They all get paid the same?
They all get the same. And so, you know, we look at this and we look at it through the lens of what would be fair in our economy, which would be someone like the Billy Graham should get, they ought to be in a much better place than the pew sitter who is faithful but doesn't have any external demonstration of any huge impact, right? We don't see the impact. But in God's economy, which one's being faithful? As far as we're concerned, if you're a believer in Christ, you're being faithful to what the Lord has called you to do. Why should there be a differing reward? Well, in our economy, it's just plain fair. The guy that produces more ought to get more. But in God's economy, but did you actually produce anything? Think about it. How many souls have you ever won to God?
None.
How many souls did Billy Graham win to God? None.
Well, it says you win souls wise.
Well, he's talking about faithfulness there. did he actually win the soul? Did God, did he actually bring the person to God, or did God bring the person to God through the other?
Right. Well, he brought the person to the shepherd, but the shepherd is the one who saved the person.
If you're referring to the shepherd as Jesus, he's next.
Yeah.
And so really all that we can be is profitable servants. That's the best we could hope for. It's all God. And again, I get back to what, which is the question I think of importance, is if there's a differing of gifts, how would that impact the way you live your life? There's a differing of rewards. How would that impact the way you live your life? If there is no differing of rewards, how would that impact your life?
Yeah, and I think for a mature Christian, what they really want is they want the presence and the love of God, and that's what they want more than anything. And they'll do all those things just because they love God and they want to know Him more.
Yeah.
And that's the reason why they want everything.
Just so I can be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God. Anything else? That's to the glory of God. That's His doing, not mine.
Yeah. Otherwise, we worship couches and gifts.
Mm-hmm. One thing I was just thinking about, I don't know if you guys have seen The Hiding Place. It's about Corrie ten Boom. And one thing that just came to mind is before she was arrested and all of that in this Holocaust, before all that, she was talking to a Nazi soldier, and she points to the girls that she used to, or children, she used to take care of retarded children in front of class, and she tells them, basically, saving one of these souls could mean more to God than me trying to save yours, or saving yours. And basically is what she's getting at, is you never know what God's value is. It's impossible to put human limitations, our own understanding, on any of God's value or thing. And I mean, I've had people ask me the same thing before, like, but what if I do more? And it's like, well, what if? You don't know what God's looking for. You don't know what that numbers, quality, is there such a thing to God? So.
Yeah, and I also notice a lot of times we can think, well, if I do more, then I'll get more. So I need to start putting my focus rather on doing more things. And then what I notice a lot of times when I would do that, I'd be like, okay, well, I want to really please God. It's like you've taken off the relationship of loving and serving and, you know, really wanting to draw close to God and knowing Him to what will I get from God, and I'm just trying to earn, you know, I want to be as right in His sight as I can possibly be, and then it becomes about that instead. And then when you start going and doing that, you're really doing things for that purpose rather than by the Spirit of God doing what He actually wants you to be doing and getting closer to God and having His Spirit in you, being able to do those things. And so you have the organic, genuine, real stuff, the real work of God, and you have the stuff that's good intentions and your own aspirations.
Well, it can become almost like a competition. I am better. I am more productive than this other person.
That's one of the words.
No, and I've encountered people that basically have implied, I'm more productive than you are, and it's like, and the point of the wall. It's like, I can do it with anything. Because maybe Christ didn't call me to do that type of work. Maybe Christ has called me to do this other type. You know, I'm one of the first to admit, I don't have the gift of that personal evangelism stuff. Okay, well, maybe God didn't call me to be primarily focused on personal evangelism. Maybe I'm more focused, and to be more focused upon building up the body of Christ, so that they can go out and do the evangelism more than me. Doesn't mean that I shouldn't do evangelism at all. I understand that. But how has God gifted us? Remember what Paul says. He made some teachers and preachers. He made some that are apostles. He made some that are evangelists. He made some that are this and that. God has gifted every one of us in a specific way. But I think what happens is if we get focusing in on a speculation of a greater reward that I might get, we've taken our eyes off of serving Christ for the glory of serving Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, just to grab hold of, I get to serve Christ. that becomes almost meaningless. It's a big deal. So I get to sit in front of Christ. But I get to get the Maserati. You're left with the VW.
Yeah.
Who cares?
Yeah, I think a lot of times the people who are really after that, a lot of it is fear, because they'll hear like certain scriptures and they'll be like, well, I want to make sure I get as much rewards as I can get. And then they're afraid, well, I don't want to lose my rewards. And I don't want to regret not doing everything that I could. And then that becomes their goal, is that. It's more that goal reason.
I think if we stick to the faithful servant and what God's calling you, me, what we know God's calling you, because the Spirit moves. We all know we have complacency. We all have issues on a different day, right? Whatever the day is, we have our issues. And that's what we have to make sure we're being obedient to, and that we're being faithful to God. Because ultimately, we will stand before God, and our sins will be revealed. And I think that's what we look to say, okay, am I doing what God's asking me to? Am I hearing? Am I listening? Am I reading? What's God asking me to do today so that I can be obedient to His call? And again, each day is a new gift. So.
Let's look at Philippians 3:8-9. Let's do 8-10. Just to confuse those people. No. Is it different, sir?
No, well, it's not.
David? Philippians 3:8-10.
Nay, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death.
If we were to ask Paul, again, this is speculation, if we were to ask Paul, what does he see as his reward for being a Christian, what would he say?
The knowledge of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord.
To die, to live as Christ, and to die as gain.
If you were to sum up the reward in one word for Paul.
Christ.
See, that's a reward. That I may win Christ. It's Christ that he's after. He could care less about what happens beyond. Are there more rewards? He says, look, all I want to do is win Christ. All I want to do is be there. Verse 11, it says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I want to be resurrected with Christ. That's all I want. What's the rest of the stuff? Who cares? And I think that's the perspective, which again, which is what I've been talking about, which is, okay, so you think you've got, if you do more, you get more. How does that impact your life? Are you going to go out and do more so that you can get more? You've taken your eyes off of Christ.
Yeah, you look up.
If you do more, but you don't get any more, is that good? Then someone who doesn't do, does that mean you're just going to go, why waste my breath? I'm not going to get anything better. You've taken your eyes off of Christ. You see how that question ultimately feeds into, I want to take off my eyes off of Christ, what am I going to do? What am I going to put them on? Whereas when you take the question, since the answer is, who cares? It's Christ. That's all I care about, is Christ. Now, you're taking your eyes off of what could be and place them upon what is. Because Christ is. The rewards could be. Who cares? Like what David said, I just want to be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God. Yeah, just to be a doorkeeper. Just to get there. That's what I want.
Mm-hmm. Knowing Christ is the reward.
Anything else?
I was going to say, with Billy Graham, I think what is encouraging is if you guys seen a little video of his before he was famous, his upbringing, and you see his means were very little. He came from very poor, type of in his upbringing in this college, and you see that career, it says, okay, God can take somebody like him, and most of us are either within that or have better than what he had in the beginning, and say, okay, God used him in this way. I'm not different than Billy Graham. I can be used as Billy Graham. I think the Billy Grahams of the world are used so that we can say, we too can do as much as Billy Graham. Not so that we could say, wow, he's going to get the mansion. No, I think it's to inspire us that God has equipped each of us with whatever our talent is to use that for his glory, to use that to the same. You know, I'm sure there are people that are more faithful. Billy Graham is just the faithful of our what we see living. And I think each generation has a person of that so that we too can live up to those expectations and know that we can also. God will meet that need. God, may his children have Samaritan person, have all these things that was a dream in the beginning that God laid seeds. And we all have dreams that God can help us achieve because it's not for our glory, it's for God's glory.
I think one of the other things to look at is how do you define success? How large was Christ's church, his following, at the end of his life, when he died? Anybody know? Acts chapter 1.
Is it less than 20?
No. You got the right number, the first number right.
That's the one here.
No. 120.
Less?
So,
wait,
Acts, sorry. I think it might be Acts 2. It's Acts 1 or Acts 2. I gotta see if I can find it.
About 120?
Acts 1:15?
15.
Yeah. Acts 1:15. The number of names together were about 120. Now, how many people today would say Jesus, his ministry was highly successful? He had 120 people in his church. How many people today would say, man, that is one successful ministry?
Well, I think this ministry here at Bethel sometimes judged because of our numbers, that we don't have enough. So, I would say it's not a fair assessment.
Well, especially when we take a look at Jesus. I mean, how could there ever be a teacher, a preacher, a pastor, a more successful shepherd than Jesus Christ? I mean, do you want to point to one and say, yeah, this guy's more successful than Jesus? Because I look at this and it says, you know what? You know, the maximum they could get together be after his death, burial, and resurrection is 120 people. And I think if we were to look at that in today's mindset of success, they would say Jesus was an absolute failure. And even Peter, right? This same day, or this about the same time period, how many people did Peter have? My gosh, he had what, 5,000? Peter's more successful than Jesus, according to the raw numbers. See, the point is, Jesus didn't come to build a large church on earth with him as pastor. He came for 12. That's all he came for. And then he used those 12 to grow and expand the church of God throughout the entire world. Ultimately, we know that all of them belong to Christ. But the point is, if we're looking at the ministry here on earth, I think most people would have to say, if you took away the name, that Jesus was not very successful. Peter is successful. And if you take a look at Acts 17, it'd say Paul's completely unsuccessful. I mean, it says in Acts 17 that Paul had a handful, basically, paraphrase. Was Peter successful?
No.
Yeah. Was Paul successful?
No.
Yeah.
They were a living testimony.
Was James, the brother of John, successful?
Yeah.
What happened to him?
Killed.
In Acts chapter 5. So it's like, he didn't even have converts. And yet he did what God called him to do. See, success is measured upon faithfulness, not based upon numbers. We've got to be careful of that.
Yeah. Ray Comfort, I heard him say something that was really interesting. He said, God doesn't say, well done, thou good and successful servant.
Good and faithful.
Thou good and faithful servant.
So that, I know that's a whole lot of roundabout to get to address the question. Would that help?
Yeah. Okay. So you're getting nothing.
Get in. What more can we ask? Any other questions or comments?
The only question, oh, not a question, but I was not sure if it came up was one that said, he who has left house or wife or whatever, for me, will receive.
Are you laughing?
No, we're a Baptist church. We don't laugh here.
Oh, wow.
He said, we'll receive,
a hundredfold,
and not only in this life, but in the ages to come. So I think in my heart of hearts that there will be something good waiting, beyond the thing, but that it's not anything to take any thought for, or not to care about at all, or anything like that. How many ages there are, to come, or whatever. Whatever's been done in the past, whatever work we get, that doesn't matter. What matters is the fact that we have.
I'm just wondering what you're
going to
say.
We're drawing near to God, and He is drawing near to us. That's the greatest thing in our lives. That is Christ Jesus, Him crucified, and us living for Him and loving Him. That's it. That's the best thing. Mm-hmm.
So.
Wasn't Mother Teresa one of the ones that also?
That she's also would be one of the people that people would point to.
Point to as a.
That's she's yeah. got the greatest of rewards. Okay, I just want to close. Any other question or comments? Okay, I'm just going to close this off with Psalm 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of enemies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the testimony of your grace. Thank you for the words that you have given to us, the spirit that you have provided for us to lead us and guide us and to instruct us in your way that we may seek to dwell in you, with you, through you, and by you, to the praise and honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.